My remarks will not be long this morning. The passage which we heard read today speaks volumes. It speaks deeply to our hearts. It says things which are far beyond my capacity to say. But there are two things in this passage which I would like to reflect upon and ask each of us to reflect upon in the week ahead. The first is Peter's denial of Christ. When I hear this, I'm reminded of a woman priest in this church, Carol Anderson. She is the rector of All Saints Church in Beverly Hills, probably one of the most difficult congregations in the country to pastor because there is so much wealth there. And the difficulty of that charge for her is to convict the hearts of those whose lives, at least financially, are easy. That there is something that they must change about themselves and about their hearts. Carol Anderson entered the Episcopal priesthood in a time when women were first coming to the ministry in this church. And in her time in seminary, she was one of the leaders of the most liberal wing of our church, those who I would say look at Scripture with a jaundiced eye, that see it as the writings of a previous time, with some insights, but without a fundamental strength, which is that it is the Word of God, the very Word of God. Many of these in this camp, not all, but many of them would say that they take Scripture as important for our lives, but not foundational to them. And Carol, because she is an articulate and a brilliant woman, quickly became a leader of one of the most liberal areas of our church, and particularly of those who would not expound Scripture so clearly. And then Carol, to her great surprise, had an experience of baptism in the Holy Spirit, which changed her life completely. She had a conversion experience. A woman who was already in seminary, had already completed seminary towards ordination, had a conversion experience. And she met and knew Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, an experience she had never had. And it changed everything about her. It changed her regard for Scripture. She understood then, in a fundamental way, to the roots of her being, that this Scripture was God's Word. That it was not the mere casual writings of people thousands of years ago. That there was nothing casual about it at all. But that it was God's Word. And she was 1 year at the National Convention of the Episcopal Church, which happens every 3 years. And one of her old friends from her days of leadership, just very recently in the revisionist camp, came up to her in the hallway and said to her, "Carol, what is this I've heard about you? I have heard that you have changed, that you no longer promote and proclaim those things which you once believed and espoused and led toward, that you've become different, that you have gone over to the other side, basically." And Carol, recognizing this old friend and being embarrassed by it, said, "No, it's not true. Nothing has really changed. I'm the same person you always knew." And as she said that, a young boy who was playing on the floor next to her leaned his head back and he crowed like a cock. And the person that Carol had just spoken to was walking away, and Carol called him back and she said, "Wait, come back. It's not true. Everything has changed. I am a new person in Jesus Christ. And I know His Word given. And it is that which I will preach for the rest of my life." And she does. So this experience that Peter had and that you heard read today is one which is for us as well, not just Peter. Each of us, at some time in our life, deny who Christ is. We deny that He is our Messiah. And we must turn back and say, wait, this is not true. He is my Savior. He is my Messiah, and I confess Him. The other thing which I would like to bring out of this wonderful piece of Scripture today is when Pilate turns to the crowd and he says, what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah? And the crowd shouts back, let Him be crucified. And he asks, why? What evil has He done? They don't answer this question. They just cry all the louder, let Him be crucified. And so Pilate washes his hands, or he claims to, and he says, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Then the people as a whole answered, His blood be on us and on our children. I will tell you that I have heard this passage read, not just by two people, as Dolores and I did this morning, but by a whole congregation. It's very often passed out. Everyone in their bulletin has a piece of this to be read. And when it comes to the crowd, the whole congregation proclaims, His blood be on us and on our children. And I will confess to you that when I have been in a congregation and those words were given to me to read, though I read them, I did not claim them as my own. I thought, how could anyone say this? I looked back at the crowd that was standing around Jesus at that time, and I thought back, how could they have done this? The one who walked among them, who healed them, proclaimed God's word and God's kingdom to them, many of whom probably were there during His ride on the colt into Jerusalem and proclaimed Him, the one who came in the name of the Lord. Now here they are saying, His blood be on us and on our children. How could they do this? Were I there, I would not have. Were I there, I would not have. This is the claim I made to myself. It's the claim Peter made. I would not deny you, Lord. Peter, a disciple of Jesus Christ, denied Him. Those who were followers but not disciples, denied Him and even claimed His blood be on us and on our children. And folks, those are our words, and we need to claim them. Those are not the words of a mad crowd 2,000 years ago. Those are our words, and we need to confess and claim them. His blood be on us and on our children. When Jesus Christ was crucified, it was for the sins of the world. It was for the sins of those who had not yet been born. That's us. He was not crucified just for the sins of that crowd standing there around Him. He was crucified for me. He was crucified for you and for you and for you and for you. He was crucified for us. It is our sins that put Him on the cross. And folks, His blood is on us. And so when those words are said, His blood be on us and on our children, we better recognize that these are our words. We cannot stand ourselves apart any more than Peter could and claim not to be guilty of His death. We are, every one of us, guilty of His death. His blood is on us and it's on our children. Now there is redemption. It is that very blood which brought us salvation. And there is a redemption which we can claim, but I will not preach it this morning. This week, which is the week of His passion, which is the week of His suffering, we compress everything. Even when we celebrate the Easter vigil, the whole church now compresses this into an hour or 2 hours. In the early church, when they celebrated the great vigil of Easter, the whole church began on Saturday night and they began to pray, and they prayed all night long. They prayed all night long. And it was not until Easter morning that they then began to celebrate His resurrection and His ascension. In all of the churches today, we compress that period of many, 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 many hours into an hour or two. That is the habit of our generation and of our time. Everything must be done in a flash. We cannot wait. We cannot suffer. If we hear about our guilt, we must be assured of our salvation immediately. Folks, we need to spend some time with our guilt. We need to spend some time with the blood which is on us. The colors for this day in this church are red. Normally, those colors are meant to celebrate the death of a martyr, someone who died for his faith. Today, this blood represents the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is on us. And though there is redemption to come, I will not preach it today. Instead, I will ask God to convict each of us in our hearts of what we have done. It is only when we see the sin we have committed and confess it, when we do not stand apart and look at others who are guilty of it and say, I would not do that, as Peter did. It is only when we come to the point where we really face who we are and what we have done and the way we treat each other and the way we treat this world we've been given. When we finally face that and fall to our knees, that we can fully confess, and then the redemption is offered to us. It does not come quickly. This is not an instant grace. It is not a cheap grace. It requires acknowledgement of our sinfulness. And so I ask God this week, not in this instant, but this week, to convict us of what we have done and of our sinfulness, so that when redemption comes, we know what it is we've been redeemed from. So God, set this week apart for each one of us, that we might understand what we have done and how great a sacrifice You have made for us. Give us this week to contemplate our sinfulness and the majesty, the depth of the sacrifice that You have made for each of us. I pray this in the name of the one we crucified.